It's Pentecost Sunday, which is celebrated today. I believe in the Jewish tradition, Pentecost was celebrated last Sunday, but today is the day that we recognize as really the launching, the birthing and the launching of the church. Started in Jerusalem and with Jews from all over the known world who came and they heard the good news of Jesus proclaimed miraculously in their own tongue, in their own dialect. And that was the beginning of why we are actually here this morning and others, Christians gathering all over the world. And it was really the beginning of a big, gigantic, beautiful adventure and journey. And we're in a series where we're talking about the church. And some of you might be like, you know, I'm in a church. Why do we need to talk about it? It's like being in a house. Why do we need to talk about a house? I think it's because it's radically different. A church is not a building. And the more we understand about who we are and where we come from, it changes the and enhances our relationship with the church, with God's kingdom, with our own sense of who we are with Jesus and who we are with one another. And so that's why we're doing this series called We, the Church. And this is our fourth Sunday. And actually, even over the course of this past week, I heard stories of people being the church in such beautiful ways, supporting one another, praying for one another, coming around each other, and just being the hands and feet of Jesus in practical ways. And the church is so much more than just an idea, so much more than just a gathering. It's us, we the church. And this morning we're going to talk about the part of the church that I love to talk about, certainly more so than the institutional part that we talked about last week. Thank you for everybody who hung in last week. This week and the next couple of weeks will bring, I think, some more balance to that. I wanted to ask you the question, have you ever wrote or used a mixed metaphor in some way? Anybody? You probably weren't even aware. We do it regularly. A mixed metaphor is using two different images in the same sentence that don't usually connect. Some of you, when I say that, you'll be like, oh, okay, you might remember the movie Pinocchio. I know, I've got another one coming that will be more for everybody. Jiminy Cricket, remember Pinocchio's sort of sidekick? He used the mixed metaphor when he said, you buttered your bread, now sleep in it. That's a mixed metaphor. Or how about this one?
So why don't you make like a tree and get out of here?
That is Biff from Back to the Future. And I still use that from time to time because it really, make like a tree and leave is how it should go, but make like a tree and get out of here is a mixed metaphor. Dave Barry is actually a comedy writer. Some of you might, a satirist. He writes quite regularly for lots of different publications. He once wrote a number of years ago about the stock market crash, saying this, "The nation's seemingly prosperous economy was revealed to be merely a paper tiger with feet of clay, living in a straw house of cards that had cried wolf once too often." That's about as many mixed metaphors, I think, legally as you can fit into one sentence. I remember in English class, and my wife's an English major, an English teacher, but I would get into trouble when I used mixed metaphors. Unless, of course, you had talent. If you had talent, like you were a poet, then you could use mixed metaphors. T.S. Eliot used them he wrote about forgetful snow in his poem Wasteland. And Yeats wrote about treading on dreams. And the truth is, snow, we understand, snow doesn't have the ability to forget, although who amongst us wouldn't want to forget it in the middle of February. Dreams can't physically be walked on, but it's this unexpected mixing of metaphors that help us see things that we might not ordinarily see with literal language. The authors of the New Testament mix metaphors a lot, just like the poets. Paul, writing a letter to the Christians in Ephesus, said, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened." We recognize that hearts don't have eyes, but mixing that metaphor helps us see something more profound. And when the New Testament writers talk about the church and its members, they push the mixing of metaphors into overdrive, Paul talks about being baptized into one body, as if it was somehow possible to be like immersed into like a torso. Peter writes about Christians as living stones, which is in itself a mixed metaphor. And then he writes that those living stones are being built into a spiritual house to be a royal priesthood. So he pushes the envelope on mixed metaphors. If I wrote a sentence like that in English class, my teacher would have like gone to town with their red pen. And I'm not sure what they have done, what they would have done when they got to town, but at least they would have had their red pen. The New Testament is actually one giant sized metaphor when it comes to talking about the church. We read that the church is like a body, a flock of sheep, branches of a vine, a bride, a temple, a city on a hill, a royal priesthood, salt of the earth, and so on. It's like a photo album of metaphors. And last week I talked about the church from an institutional perspective. And I think I said it, I'm going to say it again, I don't like talking about structure. I am not a structured person. Too much structure just squeezes the life out of me. But I understand how important structure is. And last week we kind of gave an institutional definition for what the church is. We said it's a group of Christians who gather in the name of Jesus to affirm, encourage, and guide each other in Jesus through baptism and communion, worship, and teaching as they represent his kingdom to the world. And that is a very clunky institutional definition. We recognize that that is not the full extent of what the church is. You can't sum it up with an institutional definition. If we stopped there, it would be very similar to saying that marriage is just the signing of the marriage license, or marriage is simply the I do's, and not saying anything about the beauty that the marriage covenant makes possible. The institutional view needs to be complemented by the organic view of both marriage and, as we're talking about, the church. And so I've come to realize now that the institutional view is like the goblet that makes the enjoyment of the organic, in this instance wine, possible. It doesn't hold back or restrict, which is what I often see institution or structure doing, but it actually doesn't. The institution, the goblet, doesn't hold back or restrict. It unleashes. It's the platform from which the organic or the activity is unleashed. And the keys of the kingdom that we talked about last week that Jesus spoke about, giving to the church, giving to particularly initially the apostles and then to each member, plus Jesus' commissioning of the church in Matthew chapter 28, where he says, go into all the world. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, because of that, go, you go and make disciples. Tell people about me. Tell them the good news. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Now, that seems like a long list, but it's actually not, because Jesus said, love one another. That's the new command I give you. And surely I will be with you. I promise I will be with you always to the very end of the age. That commissioning of Jesus empowered and helped the early church Christians focus, to take hold of the beauty of the new covenant relationship that they had with Jesus and put it into practice on earth. And that's now is when the metaphors for the church come into play. Body, family, temple, bride, family, etc. We live out our bodiness, our familyness, our brideness through the shepherding and the accountability structures of the local church. But Jesus' kingdom isn't a metaphor, right? At least not in the same way as the other metaphors are for the church. Jesus' kingdom really is a kingdom. He really does reign over and through his people. But the church is not really a human body. We recognize that. It's not really a bride in a dress. It's not really a family of people who are biologically related or are a temple made of bricks. Those are metaphors. That's why in the first week we started with the foundation of Jesus' kingdom to help us understand and describe what the church and its members are. But what we're going to do today is look at the organic church so that we can see what the church and its members are like. They are like a body. They are like a bride being made ready. They are like a family. They are like a city on a hill. They are like a royal priesthood, and so on. That's why saying, or just stopping like we did in week one, by saying that the church is like an embassy of the kingdom isn't enough, because I promise you this, if you ever enter a Canadian embassy in another country, I highly doubt it. If when you walk in, they will greet you as sister or brother, because belonging to a country is not like belonging to a church, which is like a family. The church is unlike, the local church is unlike anything on earth. It's family-like, body-like, flock-like, and it's this all at the same time. And that's a very tough picture to draw, even for the best poets, the best artists. And that's why all of these particular metaphors are really important to help us understand covenant membership in the church. So I want to talk about three things that these things help us do. Number one, each of these metaphors teaches us something different about what the church and its members are like. To describe the church as a family is to speak about the relationships that we have and our shared identity in Jesus. See, Jesus restored or reconciled us from otherness to oneness. He restored us, reconciled us together from being people that were looking out for number one, fearful about the world and how we lived in it. And he restored us into a right relationship with him. And now we can be in right relationship with one another. And that's when we describe the church as family, it's because of that oneness that Jesus has brought. And now we are united in Jesus. That's the uniting factor. It's not our social proximity or our geographical proximity or our social togetherness. It's we are one in spirit and in purpose because Jesus is in each of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus. To describe the church as a body is to say that its members are dependent upon each other, even though we all have different gifts and we all are kind of different parts and we have different roles, as you heard Lynn pray. To say that the church is a temple of God's Spirit is to help us become more and more aware that God lives within us and lives within the people of his church, and that he identifies with us as our Father and we as his children. Vine and branches communicate that we are not only dependent on one another, but we are dependent on Jesus and his words to nourish and shape us to grow. If you think about the church as a union, the union of a married couple serves a very different purpose than the union of bricks together in a building, because there are different types of unions. So what is the union within our church supposed to be like? Is it supposed to be like a marriage union? Is it supposed to be like a union of bricks? Well, that's why we need to borrow from these words and ideas from all these different metaphors and images to be able to paint a picture of the relationships that we have within the local church. It's why the word membership is such a clumsy word. It doesn't go far enough because we have an understanding in our culture of what that word means and what it's how you get it and what it's limited to, whereas the New Testament writers had a much more beautiful, rich, and complex vision of how Christians live out their unity. Number two, we need all of these metaphors for describing a church and its members. Each of these, just as each of these images has a specific purpose, then we need all of them to be able to flesh out, to give a holistic picture. Just to pick out one that we might really like, you know, it kind of it blurs our vision. We need them all. So instead of looking for, you know, whatever your particular favorite fruit is, if you're just like, oh, I'm just looking for apples, we need to be looking for bowls of fruit, because we can't just pick one of these metaphors, right? We need the whole bowl. I keep talking about fruit. I would say you can't just take the chocolate-covered caramels. You need the whole box. Why? Because life is like a box of chocolates. You knew that was going to come in somewhere. Right? It's the easiest metaphor of all. I gravitate to the family metaphor, and you heard me talk a lot about us as family. But if we only focus on that, it misses the other important characteristics that the other metaphors provide. And without those other metaphors to bring balance, our view of what a church member is like just isn't holistic, and we become really one-dimensional with a very blurry picture of what the church is and who we are. It would be like just saying, you know, I'm more of a husband than a father, right? When I'm both. So we kind of need both categories and a number of others to describe who I am, and, you know, to get a holistic picture of the church. Each of these metaphors gets put into practice locally. All of these, so family, body, flock, city on a hill, all of these descriptions of Jesus' church don't just sort of float around. They become concrete in a particular place. They get put into practice locally. All Christians, as we've been saying for this whole series, everywhere, everybody who's a follower of Jesus, who's by faith put their trust in Jesus, belong to the family of God and therefore are citizens of his kingdom. But God gives us the opportunity to act like family within a local church, within Nashville Road Community Church. We treat each other as family. We treat each other as brothers and sisters. That's our identity because of Jesus' reconciliation of us to God. By his grace and through our personal trust in what he's done. So the body of Jesus includes every Christian throughout the world, but we live as the body of Christ through our local church. And the thing is, every church that you have ever encountered, within that church you have the people of God, you have the temple of God, you have the body of Christ, and you don't have just one part of it, like an arm or a leg or an ankle, right? You have the entire, you have the whole thing. Paul uses the body metaphor in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's a really great example of this. He says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it, which sounds local, but earlier, Paul, who wasn't in Corinth, where he was writing to, he says, for we are all baptized into one spirit so as to form one body. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Paul wants us to understand that the kingdom of God, the universal church that Jesus birthed, is present in the local church. That's the idea that I was trying to get at in week one, that the local church is an outpost or an embassy of the kingdom. But when Paul writes that these parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, he seems to be leaning into the emphasis on the local church body. But when he writes, for we are all baptized by one spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we are all given the one spirit to drink, he seems to be leaning into the universal body of all believers in Jesus. And 1 Corinthians is a beautiful illustration of how covenant membership in the local church embodies what the end time kingdom will look like, or what it should look like. Jesus wants his church to show up practically in real time. And the thing is, we can't fulfill these practicalities or the obligations of familyness, of bodiness to one another, right, to other Christians. And other Christians can't fulfill those practical practicalities or obligations to us without the local church, right? You need a body of Christ in order to act like the body of Christ, to be a leg or to be an arm or to be an eye, an ear, or a foot. You need a family of God in order to be the family of God. How do we fulfill Jesus' command to love one another in John? Or Paul's command to carry one another's burdens? Or how do we practice Peter's words to use whatever gift you have received in order to serve others? We practice or we obey all those through membership in the local church. Here's another way to kind of consider what's at stake. And in Romans chapter 6, we read about pursuing righteousness. Now, if you are a follower of Jesus, by faith you've put your trust in him for his righteousness, and you've been given his righteousness so that when God looks at you, he sees a clean slate. He sees his son. But when we've been given righteousness, there's something in it. You can read about it in the latter half. I think it's in Jude, or is it in Timothy, where it says, the grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness. In other words, when we've received grace, we don't just say, oh, I can just do whatever I want and I can get a get-out-of-jail-free card. No, it's when you receive that, you see what has happened, you experience and you understand what God has done for you, you want to pursue the righteousness that you've been given, not to attain it because you've already got it, but to live it out. So how would we respond then? How would you, and this is not a hands-up thing, but just think about it. How would you respond to somebody who claims to be a Christian, having Jesus' righteousness, but yet doesn't live their lives with any evidence of pursuing the goodness that Jesus gave them? What we would probably say is, well, that person is, they're deceiving themselves in some way. Right? So what about this? What about somebody who claims to belong to Jesus but never actually connects or joins a local body of Jesus on earth? We might say the same thing, right? This idea that they're deceiving themselves, that they can kind of be out there, this sort of floating arm or leg, and yet called to be a body because that's who we are in our reconciled nature in Jesus. Local bodies are absolutely not perfect, right? And yet, in our ability, as far as we can, to practice humility and to seek and to give forgiveness, we point not only to ourselves and to others within the local body, but to our world about the gracious, life-giving King and his kingdom. And finally, these metaphors, really they're less metaphors and they're more like reflections. And here's what I mean by that. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul writes that he's talking about marriage. And he says, as the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. Paul, in his previous sentences in this letter, he's talking about marriage prior to these verses. And then he kind of does an unexpectedly, you know, he does like a 180 and he changes the subject. And he says that marriage refers to Jesus and the church. Marriage is actually an illustration or a reflection of Jesus and the church. It's as if God said to himself before creation, how will I weave a symbol of my son's covenant love for the church into the fabric of creation so that everybody sees it and realizes that they're standing in the shadow of something really, really big. See, he's the truth, the real truth underneath that is being pointed to by the reality of marriage, not the other way around. It's not like we say, oh, Jesus is an example of marriage. It's like, no. Marriage actually points to Jesus' love for the church. And that's true for other of the biblical metaphors as well. They're reflections of something greater. Paul, and we sang about this this morning, a good, good father. Paul referred to God as the father from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. So, and we're going to celebrate Father's Day next Sunday. God gives earthly fathers to us so that when they are at their best, the world will have a reflection or an outline of what God desires his relationship to be with his creation. We have brothers and sisters so that we get a sense of what the local church is and the safety there and the camaraderie and the love and what it points to actually in eternity. Branches on a vine give us a picture of our dependence on Jesus for nourishment, for protection, and our sense really of worth and life. There's nothing on earth, nothing on earth like the local church. And as I said before, as it's way, 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 way more than simply what some people call a building or a gathering on a Sunday morning. The relationships that we share will ultimately prove more interconnected than a physical body. And I know some of you have experienced that. When you've needed someone, they've been there. Or when you didn't even have the word, someone came along and just understood that there was something going on and they were there for you. These relationships that we have will prove more interconnected than a physical body. I think more safe than a father's care. More resilient, certainly more resilient than a building made of bricks and so on. That's what the church, that's Jesus' kingdom, is. And it's what we participate in at Nashville Road Community Church or at Connect Church or at Holy Family Church or at Upper Room Community Church. Various examples of the kingdom in a local form. And we practice being members of Jesus' kingdom with all of us, all of the imperfect, awkward, still learning to wrestle with sin, strange people whose toes that we step on and who step on our toes. We practice God's kingdom with one another. So what are the local church and its members like? They are like a body. Like a bride being made ready, like a temple, like a family, like a royal priesthood, but in each case, so much more. In closing, I kind of want to do a little bit of a reality check here. We've asked each of us to consider for this series, what does it mean to be in this together, regardless of where you may be on your faith journey? But what does it mean for us to be in this together? And I know that this is a tough question for us to consider. It's a tough question for many different reasons. Certainly, it's a tough one to answer if you're serious about answering it, because it causes us to move to a slightly new place on the journey. And for some, it's hard to move because in the past, your experience may have been you were hit over the head with institutional church, or that you were asked to move way too quickly into organic church and share and be vulnerable. And you've got the Greek word is the heebie-jeebies. I'm not actually sure if that's the Greek word, but you get my sense. You're just really cautious about anything that smacks institution or anything that requires you to be vulnerable. I get it. We need both, right? For some, it's hard to move because the past, you haven't necessarily felt church to be a people that you can belong with. And I would say that everybody at varying places, every church member knows that life in the local church doesn't always feel interconnected. It doesn't always feel safe. It doesn't always feel resilient or even holy. Sometimes it can feel the opposite. And I heard about someone, not from here, but someone who sent an email to her pastor after she left the church because she was hurt and disappointed. And she wrote these words: "Regardless of whether they are believers or not, the members of my family will go to any length for me like no church family ever would. And so I honestly no longer buy the family and community picture the way I bought it before. The family I've been born into and the friends I've had for a lifetime will be the people I can truly count on. Now, when you hear those words, maybe it hits really close to home because you've felt them. Those are the words of somebody who has had their hopes smashed. They were taught that the church was one thing and they experienced something very different, not more interconnected than a body or safer than a father's embrace, not in their experience and maybe not in yours either. Maybe that's why the idea of church and membership or belonging scare you. What would we say about those painful, and they are unfortunate realities like that? Here's what her pastor said in response, and I think it's beautiful. He said, "To start, I am so sorry. I'm so sorry for our sin and the hurt we caused. The sin is real and the hurt is real. Next, would you please forgive us? We need you to forgive us so that we can be reconciled in Christ, even if we are no longer part of the same local church. Finally, will you look at the gospel with me? I think of Peter, who Jesus said was the rock that the church would be built on, promising, did Peter, never to deny Jesus or desert Jesus, and then denying and deserting Jesus. Later, the same Peter wouldn't eat with an entire class of church members, the Gentiles. Yet, Jesus befriended, loved, and died for betrayers, hypocrites, racists, and jerks like Peter, who talked about the church as living stones and a spiritual house. Really? Peter, was he so strong and resilient with his brothers and sisters in Christ? And here's the good news. It's not the strength and love of people like Peter that we rely on and trust. It's the strength and love of Christ through his work on the cross. Through his work on the cross, we have been made his body, his family, his people, his flock, and his joy. He has made us who we are, not us. Now he's working in us and through us to become more like him, chiseling out who we are. So please, forgive us. Persevere in forgiveness and love. Stick with us. We'll get there, not because of us, but because of him. Your brother in him, Jonathan." Honesty, humility, and family. A body. Branches on a vine. Not branches on a vine called Nashville Road Community Church, but branches on a vine called Jesus, the Son of the Living God. A big, beautiful journey that began on Pentecost has in some way touched you and joined us together in some way. Maybe it's just at this point relationally, but in Jesus we are brothers and sisters. We are reconciled before the Father so that we can sit before the Father and he calls us his children. We get to call him Daddy. And that is testimony to the world of God's goodness and his grace. And next week we're going to, as next week's Father's Day, the week after we're going to talk a little bit more. I hope that during this series you're considering who you are in terms of before the Lord, before God, before his, and who you are in his kingdom, and the beauty of that, and the real joy and beauty of getting to practice that in a local gathering. Not a perfect local gathering by any means, but a family that recognizes it's not us. We haven't built anything. We've been given through Jesus. And if you're here this morning and after our gathering's over, one of the things we really love to do is to pray together. And I know sometimes it's awkward because you're like, I don't know if I'm at that level of vulnerability yet where I can come to the front and people might see me. Yeah, I get it. It's okay. But we would love to pray with you. And if you're here this morning and there's a way that we can bear a burden that you might have, maybe it turns out we can actually bear it physically, but we can certainly bear it by standing with you and coming before our Father together. One thing I'd like to do before we finish this morning is, you can just indulge me for a second. I'm going to kind of practice this, and we get a chance to practice it together. And there certainly are going to be other people I'm going to miss, but I won't miss this one this morning. Callie is here, and she does not know this is going to happen. So she's, right now, her heart just went from 60 beats a minute to 120. This is her last Sunday for the summer. She's leaving to go to BC next Saturday, where she's going to work at an Easter Seals camp for kids with disabilities for the summer. And she said to Les this morning, I'm really sad. This is going to be my last morning with the body, with the family. And so what I thought we could do is to put this into practice, and maybe while the worship team's coming back up, Callie, I'm going to have you come on up. And if you wouldn't mind just standing, and we're just going to pray specifically for Callie this morning. Thank you for indulging me. I recognize it's like, when the guy's teaching says we're going to pray, that's what we're going to do. But I know that your heart is to do that. So, Kyle, we're going to have you just come on up here, dude. I know. We're driving separate cars. This is going to be great when we're going home because I'll... let's pray. Father God, I thank you for family, and I thank you for this sense that we are family when we're going to be apart for even a season. And I thank you that that's a gift that you have given your brothers, your family, that we get to call each other brothers and sisters. Whether we know we're not all from the same physical family, but Lord, thank you that we get to demonstrate the beauty of supporting one another. And we just want to come together this morning to encourage, to say that we're family together. Wherever we may be in this world, we're part of your great kingdom where you are our Father. But when we are going to be apart geographically, we'll miss one another. And Lord, we just want to bring Callie before you. A big step to go away for a summer. Lots of different challenges that she may not be aware of. But we recognize again, Lord, she's not going in our strength. She's walking with you because you promised you'll never leave her. And you've opened this door. And you've given her the courage to step through it. And we ask God in this week as she gets ready to go, and even next Saturday when she physically leaves, that anytime there's a sense of uncertainty or maybe anxiety, that you would remind her of your presence physically with her through your Holy Spirit. And that the joy of a family that she will miss will be here when she comes back. We ask that you would bless her hands, her ears, her lips, her feet, to be able to be your hands, your feet, your ears, your lips to people who need family. And we just thank you that, Lord, this is what we as reconciled ones get to do. And we thank you and we praise you for commissioning us and sending us out with you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.